This morning there are two interpretive challenges that we will look at in Revelation chapter 7. They are difficult to comprehend, explainable by one thing, and yet spiritually understood. And many people are hard of hearing. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, our good shepherd, we ask that you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts and grant us ears to hear what you would say to the church. In your name we ask, Lord. Amen. Please be seated. In our seventh chapter of Revelation, we've moved on from last Sunday's reading, two chapters, we see a similar scene. And it begins in our reading in verse 9, and after this I looked and behold a great multitude so that no one could number, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white ram, in white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Palm Sunday. This is after the resurrection. This is after all of this takes place. And here they are with palms, and they're important in the interpretation of this passage. A great multitude from every nation, all tribes and peoples and languages. And so what we talked about last week is it still holds true. There are no races here. It's peoples, and all the peoples are represented. All the peoples are represented. A great multitude that no one could number. And that's our first interpretive problem, because we've skipped over in this chapter, chapter 7, verse 1 to 8. And I saw four angels standing at the first four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds. And then he goes on to say, he sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Then he goes down and lists them, 12,000 from each of the tribes. So in this one chapter, you have the numbering, and it's unnumbered. Well, one way we could approach this and say is easy and say, well, the first is referring to Israel, and the second is referring to the church. It's just innumerable. The difficulty with that is that this is a Jewish Christian that's writing this, and surely there's more than 144,000 among the Jews. 144,000 is a symbolic number. It's indicating perfection. All that God calls will be called. All that God calls will be redeemed. The perfect number, whatever it is. And then without any discussion, without any change of context, we flip from the first vision to the second, a great multitude that's innumerable. Well, do the algebra here. You have a number above the line and a number below the line, and they cancel out. It's a perfect number. It's innumerable. They cancel out because from our perspective, we don't have a number. In other words, the number doesn't matter. It's God's knowing, not ours. Why would he do that? This is really important why he would do that. The palm. They all have palms in their hands. The palms are hearkening back to the beginning. Leviticus chapter 23, the palms are brought out at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is celebrating the Passover, the release of God's people from Israel, from bondage in Egypt. And then they're tenting through the desert. The palms growing by the Red Sea, growing by the waters, and they take the palms and celebrate the victory of God in bringing them out of bondage. But that's a difficult thing to come against a force in the world that's holding you in bondage. And there are a couple of ways to go about it. And we see the army of Egypt following after the army, the military might, and they are engulfed in the waters of the Red Sea. And so the palms, the victory of God over the armies of the military armies of the Egyptians. We, as Christians, look at these passages and we look at this one and we cry out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen, and blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. And we get psyched. We win. But is that what this passage is saying? Because the second interpretive problem is right here. Blessing and honor and blessing and honor we can give to God. Bless you, Lord. We honor you. But he's perfect in power. He's perfect in wisdom. He is perfect in might, in glory. Oh, and importantly, I miss Thanksgiving. We can give him Thanksgiving. But you see, mixed in with the things we can give him are things that he is. We can't add a thing, not a thing. We can't add anything to his wisdom, his power, his might, his knowledge, nothing. But in this passage, that's what they're doing. Power be unto you. It's a second interpretive problem, and it's all wrapped up together. And I've already tried to express it. Our side wins. When I was a boy, it started for me on Memorial Day, because in my town, on Memorial Day, we had a parade, and it was a big parade. Started at one end of town, and it wrapped for miles around, and it ended up downtown, but it stopped at John Bassalone's statue. John Bassalone was a resident of the town right next to us, and John Bassalone held off an enormous number of enemy troops and saved an enormous number of his fellow soldiers' lives on Guadalcanal. And here's this life-size statue of John Bassalone, this hero, and bands play for the whole length of the parade and at his statue. And those bands played military music, music that inspired, music that got me, as a little boy, totally psyched for this hero, about this hero, and about what he did, and his courage, his commitment, his love of his country, and it swelled up in me. And honestly, I still have it. I have utmost respect for soldiers and men and women who serve for the armed forces, so I'm ready to salute them. The utmost respect for them. So there's nothing in what I want to say that denigrates that in the least. Nothing. But the problem is the music got me as a child all psyched, and I didn't understand what it was about. I didn't understand what was happening to me. Now, in our spiritual lives, if you and I don't understand what we're doing, we are really not living a spiritual life. If there is part of us that is wanting, motivated, and we are involved in something, and we don't understand it, we don't understand our own motivation, that whole part of our life is not open and available and given to the living God. We can't if we don't understand it, then it isn't something we can sit and have a conversation with him about. It's dark. It's hidden. Music is a fantastic thing, but it contributes to both the lifting up of our hearts and also to our motivation to do things that we really don't understand when we're in union with all our brothers and sisters, with all our fellow humans. And I don't know whether you've experienced this, but at rock concerts for me was a time that I experienced this, and people do in different types of concerts, but you sense a connection to all the people that you're with. You know, you pass people above on the crowd, you know, they're riding the wave or whatever you call that. You are totally in sync with the crowd, and you have this massive humanity. And I heard a young person not too long ago say that to me, how this one particular concert was the high point of her life because she felt this connection with humanity in the music, in the concert. We get swept up in what we're doing. And mobs work in the same way, as you know. You get swept up in what you're doing. Why do you get swept up? Because you're part of something bigger. And being part of something bigger, your emotions are leading you. And the music that you're participating at that point is leading you. What is the spirit there? That's a different question. What is the spirit? Because we can get excited. There's nothing wrong with that. We can get excited for a military purpose. Generals have understood that for millennia. Get a drummer. Get some guys playing music because it lifts the hearts of the soldiers. It creates fervor for our cause. And so this whole military militancy is brought to a boiling point with music. And that's very good in a military setting. But the challenge that we have here in this passage, both here and in chapter 5, we have the lion and the lamb. And the lamb persists. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. Salvation, deliverance, freedom. Getting us out of this mess belongs to our God. And yet, the end of that statement, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And at the end of the passage, the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It isn't the lion that's presented here. Surely the lion of Judah is victorious. Surely the lion should be presented here where we win. But it isn't. It's the lamb. Because the lamb is victorious. The one who gave his life wins. He's the one that wins. There's a form of Christianity that begins in the early 20th century here in the United States that we call fundamentalism. Now, scholars look at fundamentalism and they see it as one phenomenon across religions all over the world. And there's some insight there, but I'm not so sure it applies in a way that is beneficial to us. Within Christianity, it has its own characteristics. And fundamentalism, you would think, is focused on the fundamentals of the faith. That's why they use that word. Book by that title at that time described the fundamentals of the faith. And there were things like Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and he is Lord. I mean, pretty basic Christianity. And that caused the Episcopal Church, which is the Anglican Church in America, or the early 20th century, that caused the Episcopal Church some trouble because they looked at this rising phenomenon of fundamentalism and their beliefs, the Episcopal beliefs, and the beliefs of the fundamentalists, and with horror, they realized they were the same. The Anglicans didn't believe anything different than the fundamentalists. But surely, they said, there's a difference. We are not like that. And they were right and wrong at the same time. They were right because there is a difference between the two, but they were wrong because what they concluded is that we shouldn't believe those things. So they took the things of our faith from the prayer book and they let them drop as if they were not necessary. Because the fundamentalists had said, we believe all these things that you do, but there was a difference. What's the difference? What's the difference? Well, back to my question, what is the spirit behind these things? George Dollar, who is a historian of fundamentalism in the United States, himself a fundamentalist, very clearly states it. It is militancy. It's a militant spirit. We will take this back. We will win. Our side wins. It's a militant spirit that attacks. And that sense of militancy is what evangelicalism in the mid-20th century decided, it's not such a good idea. And it sort of carefully moves away from that. And so Christianity Today, the magazine, pops up. Billy Graham, and all of that was kind of a step away from that militant spirit. And now today, it's all thrown into the hopper. What is an evangelical? If you ask somebody on the street, they will just list all the things. They're anti-abortion and they want to bomb abortion clinics. They want to do this and that. They're totally opposed to the LGBTQ stuff and they want to suppress it all, destroy it all, force us to have less rights. And all you are asking is what is an evangelical? But they associate all of that with that. Correct me if I'm wrong. But I don't think so. I think it's absolutely correct, what I'm saying. In other words, you and I are walking into a period of time in our history here in the U.S. as Christians where we're going to be looked at as having a militant spirit, whether we do or not. And so the question that is before each of us is a very real one. What do you want? What do you want? And I think this passage of Scripture is really important as it lays this out, because this is not a symbol of military conquest. What is this a symbol of? It's a symbol of God's conquest. The Lord did this. So think about it. What it would have been like as an Israelite in Egypt the night before. What did you do? Well, we stayed home. We huddled up. We got with our family. We obeyed, which was to put the blood on the door. We obeyed. What else? We got our sandals on. And we got our staffs. We got ready. We obeyed. What else? Nothing. How did the people of Israel get out of Egypt? God did it. God got them out. God thwarted the enemies. God thwarted the armies of Egypt. The leaders of Israel heard from the Lord and obeyed him. The people of Israel heard and obeyed. Many of them not so, you know, happily, but they did. But they did nothing to accomplish their salvation. God did it. For Israel, once they're out of Egypt, to have said, our side won, yeah, and evoke all that emotion and create military music to celebrate the great victory of us would have been a complete misnomer. Because it wasn't a great victory for us. It was a great victory for God. And so the palm branches, this is God's victory because we didn't do anything. We didn't do anything. He did it. And it's an amazing thing. Because the thing that I get excited about, and when I look at John Bassalone's statue, can lead me to kill you. Right? All we have to do is put you in a different country, get in a war, me be in Ukraine, somebody else in Russia, and I'm ready to kill you. And I'm pumped up. My emotion, that power of humanity is ready to do the thing that I want it to do. Where's God? Where's God in that? This is a difficult thing because I'm not saying that patriotism's wrong. I've already said I'm ready to salute. This is a difficult thing because I'm not saying that there aren't battles to fight in the world. There are. And as citizens of the United States, we all have to take place in that citizenship. But as followers of Jesus, followers of Jesus, you and I have to make a choice. And it's a choice that starts not here in Revelation, but in the other passage that makes this one really difficult to interpret, where Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, the way is broad, and many there are that follow it, that leads to destruction. The way is narrow, and few there are on the way that leads to life. Well, which is it? Is Jesus confused about the innumerable crowd? Or is Jesus saying to you and I that we have to make a decision about following him that's alone, that removes us from the mass of humanity, that removes us from the empowering emotion, that removes us from the music that motivates the whole crowd and that makes us feel like, yes, our side's gonna win. You and I have to make a deep personal decision to follow Jesus, even if nobody else does. And when I make that decision, when you make that decision, lo and behold, we find there's others here. there's others here. And then we take a peek at this and realize there's not just others. There's an innumerable multitude. So yes, we have enormous comfort from others being on the path, but that's not where it starts. It starts from being isolated, or rather, solitary, in agreeing to follow Jesus. And not to have the bolstering of my emotion. I don't know if I'm going to win. I'm following him. In fact, I feel like some days I'm clearly losing. But I'm following him. And that solves our problem here in verse 12. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. It's not saying that we're giving him might because he doesn't have it. It's saying he is our might because we haven't used any. He is our wisdom because we haven't used any. He is our power because we haven't used any. Because this victory, us being in his presence for all eternity, waving the palms of his victory, is his victory. Not ours. We're the beneficiaries. We're the lambs. We're the sheep. We're the ones the good shepherd brings. We benefit from it. Do we have to obey? Yeah, we do. Whatever the word is to us to obey, put our sandals on, put our tunics on, and take our staff, be ready. Do what he says. What does he say? But you want to bet, if you look in the New Testament, look in the Old Testament, and you review what God says to you in command, you are going to start examining your motives, looking at what motivates you to do what you do, making your heart open and available to God and you to discuss. Because that's what the Good Shepherd is doing with us, is bringing us out of Egypt, our own personal Egypt, each one of us. So the victory of God that we celebrate together is the victory of our Passover, coming out of this world. And it happens in a lot of pain, a lot of grief, a lot of struggle. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Well, where'd we experience the hunger, the thirst, the tears? In the process. Here in this world, he is redeeming us from this. And he gives us water, he gives us sustenance, and he guards and protects us currently, not just in the future, but currently in the midst of this struggle. But it's you and it's me enduring the struggle for our soul. The problem of the number here in this chapter 7 is resolved when we see that it's perfect and yet it's innumerable. Therefore, number is not relevant because you and I, following Christ, the Good Shepherd, mentioned here, the Lamb will be their shepherd. And he has said so clearly to us, the Lord is my shepherd. So it's individuals, not the nation of Israel or my ethnic group. It's all of us as individuals, as part of the people of God, under the individual shepherd, where he is accomplishing his victory. So the number, while there's encouragement of perfection and innumerability, is unknown to us, and it's okay, because it's in the end, it's just me. And the militancy is a different spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's not the spirit that motivated Jesus. Because Jesus, the Lamb, sits on the throne. The Lamb rules. And the Lamb means you and I have to live our whole life without seeking to strike back, without seeking to dominate, without seeking to rule. And you know there is a lot of pushback to what I'm saying. A lot of pushback. And all I can say to you is, please read the scripture. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.